If you really paid attention to that song, in the last verse in the chorus it says, if you're a Christian and you're a faithful Christian, someday you'll understand it all. When you get to heaven, everything will become clear. The things that we doubt about now or the things that we wonder about will all be made clear. Again, along with Charlie, I too want to thank all of you for being here. I want to thank all of our visitors for being here, and we do have some out that are sick and some that are traveling, and we pray that they'll be back just as soon as possible. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 27, there's a basic truth stated, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. In those simple words, the certainty of death is glaringly brought home. Since the time that Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the garden and lost access to the tree of life, and God said, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return, death has been a fact of life for man. While stating it just a little different, James nonetheless made the same point in James 4 and verse 14. If you would, look with me there. James chapter 4 and verse 14. James says in verse 14 of chapter 4, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears a little time and then it vanishes away. I always like to use the example of an airplane as he's flying by and he leaves this great big vapor trail. And you look up and you see this vapor trail. About 5 minutes later, you look up and the vapor trail is starting to fade a little bit. 5 minutes later, you look up, the vapor trail is gone completely. That is what James is saying, is comparing our life here on this earth to eternity as a vapor trail. Many come to that time of their life very unwillingly, but man has no choice in the matter. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back first, we're all going to die. Choice does not enter into the picture. We do not have a choice. But have you ever stopped to consider that that was not the case with our Lord? Jesus had a choice. He didn't have to die. The scriptures reveal that Jesus voluntarily came to earth, that he voluntarily assumed or took on flesh so that he could die. Look at Hebrews, the 2nd chapter with me. Hebrews chapter 2. And when you get there, look at verse 14. Hebrew writer said, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came here to die, brethren. That's why he came. He came here to die, yet even at the very threshold of death, as the soldiers came by night to arrest him and beginning that agonizing process that would culminate on the cross, he still had a choice. He still didn't have to die. He still could have turned away from his death, but he didn't. He did not. Remember how Jesus rebuked Peter for drawing his sword and cutting off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest? Do you remember that? Well, look with me at Matthew, the 26th chapter, and let's read that. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 52, Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000 angels. All he had to do is call the Father and he would send them. Jesus had a choice in the matter of death. He could have escaped. Instead, he willingly laid down his life, as he said in John 19 and verse 17. How many times have we heard the story of what happened? How many times have we shuddered at the cruelty inflicted upon him who knew no sin? How many times have we been sickened by the travesty of justice that amounted to His trial? How many times have we been appalled at the inhumanity of the scourging as the cords tore our Lord's flesh? Who among us has not choked back a bit of a cry as we read of Jesus being unable to carry the cross to the site of the crucifixion? Haven't we all at some point had tears well up in our eyes, perhaps even flinching as we pictured the nails being driven into the hands and the feet of Jesus? His being hoisted up into the air to affix to this upright as His battered body shags down against the nails. It is truly heart-rending to think of all that Jesus suffered in His death. And oh, I pray that we never, ever become callous to it. At the same time, even as our hearts ache, it's important to meditate upon the suffering, to be awestruck by the magnitude of God's love for us, epitomized by the fact that He gave His only begotten Son. The cross, in its awfulness, draws our attention. Its story is like a magnet that attracts the hearts of the feelings and compassion. Remember what Jesus said in John 12:34. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from this earth, will draw all men unto me." But if we focus just on the event itself, we will miss the full significance of the Lord's incredible sacrifice. So I'd like to take the time this morning to examine more of what the Scriptures teach us about the death of Jesus. As a cross loomed before Him, Jesus was conscious of the prophecies of the death that He was to die. We talked a little bit earlier about the Lord's rebuke of Peter. Well, Jesus explained His refusal to send those legions of angels to deliver Him by asking, "How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must." So He had to die to fulfill the prophecies of the Scriptures. The fact of the Lord's death, as well as numerous circumstances surrounding it, were all prophesied. It was prophesied that Jesus would be forsaken by His disciples, accused by false witnesses before whom He would remain quiet, and that He would be rejected by His own people. It was prophesied that Jesus would be beaten, and He would be spit upon, and that He would be crucified with thieves, His hands and His feet would be pierced, and that He would be mocked, and He would be stared upon, and that His garments would be parted and cast lots for them. It was prophesied that not a bone of Him would be broken, that His side would be pierced, and that He would be buried with the rich. It was God's purpose that Jesus should be the sacrificial Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And this purpose was frequently announced before the fact. These prophecies concerning the death of Jesus, and they are undeniable, establish the fact that the death of our Lord was not a defeat, brethren and friends. Don't ever, ever think because Jesus went to the cross that He was defeated, but rather the culmination of His purpose to save man. That's what He came to do. It's a wonderful thing to see the early disciples come from their terror and their anguish of heart over the crucifixion to a knowledge of the fact that it was God's plan. Look at Acts chapter 4, if you would, with me. Acts 4 and verse 27, we see where they prayed. Acts 4 and verse 27. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So you see, brethren and friends, the things that were done to Jesus were done only when they suited the purpose of God and not before. And they didn't happen, and it didn't happen until God was ready for them to happen. The prophecies of the death of Jesus identify His death, not as a defeat, understand, but as the beginning of eternal glory. Brethren and friends, the foundation upon which the church is built is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the deity of Jesus as stated by Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Now that divinity of the Lord was forever. It was forever established by His resurrection. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the scripture, Spirit of holiness. Listen, by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. Brethren and friends, in order for there to have been a resurrection, there must have been a death. So mark it down and make no mistake, the death of Christ really happened. It's not just a story that we read. It was a historical fact that cannot be denied. The blood that flowed was real. The flesh that was torn was real flesh. The tears that were shed were real. The death of Christ was certain. The absolute certainty of the death of Jesus is enhanced by the fact that He died at the hands and under the eyes of the Roman soldiers. Quite frankly, men who were skilled in the manner of death. Mark tells us what these soldiers did, if you would turn to Mark, the 15th chapter. Mark tells us what these soldiers did in Mark 15, verses 16 through 25. You can follow along if you'd like with me. Now, we're not going to read all the passage, but we'll notice what is attributed to these men. In Mark chapter 15, verse 16 through 25, Mark tells us that the soldiers led him away. They clothed him with purple and a crown of thorns. They smote his head, and they spat upon him and mocked him. And they led him out to crucify him. They crucified him, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now, Matthew added this information in Matthew, the 27th chapter, and we need to look at that together, brethren. Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 35 and 36. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. There was to be no relief. There was no removal of the condemned from the cross before the sentence was completed, and to prevent any interference, they sat and watched him there. The Roman soldiers watched him there. To accomplish the desire of the Jews and not to have the crucified man left hanging on the Sabbath day, the soldiers came to break their legs. Why did they do that? Why did they break their legs? Well, the crucified person could no longer push himself up to grasp air. So death came quickly by suffocation. That's why they broke their legs, so they would die quick and not be on the cross on the Sabbath. But look at what John, the 19th chapter, tells us. John, the 19th chapter. Verse 33 through 35 tells us, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Listen, so that you may believe, so that we may believe. These soldiers, experienced observers, concluded that Jesus was already dead. To assure that there was no life left at all, they pierced his side with a spear. Turn to Mark, the 15th chapter, please. In verse 44. Apparently, the time from the beginning of the crucifixion to the death of Jesus was unusually short, so much that the Bible tells us in Mark 15 and verse 44, Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So why do we go over all this, brethren and friends? Why do we go over all of this? Because this is just not a story. It is a fact. Jesus died a terrible, horrible, excruciating death. So brethren and friends, the death of Jesus was necessary so that all of us, and all of us had a part in making it so. All of us had a part in making it so. We are all born innocent. But there comes a time when we become accountable and we sin. When we do that, we are separated from God. Turn to the Old Testament of Isaiah, book of Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah wrote in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Your sins have hidden him from his face so that he will not hear. In this condition of separation from God, we are lost and we're helpless. Once we sin, there's nothing that we can do to correct this situation, nothing that we can do about it from our own resources, hence the death of Jesus. Sins are remitted by blood. That's the method that God chose, and I don't quite understand it completely, but I know that it's true. Look with me at Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews chapter 9. We find in verse 22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood," listen now, "there is no remission." If Christ didn't shed his blood, we would have no way remission of our sins. Now go over to chapter 10 of Hebrews, if you would, and look at verse 4. Hebrews says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. If there must be a shedding of blood for the remission of sins, and the blood of bulls and goats cannot do it, then it was human blood was required. A man's blood is required for his sins, but once a man sinned, he is defiled, he is blemished, and what he would do to be offering back to God is not what he took. Only the blood of Jesus, brethren, only the blood of Jesus, the one who was without sin, who was without blemish, undefiled, only he could do the job." Again, look with me at Hebrews chapter 9. This time, let's read verses 12 through 14. Hebrew writer said in verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, if you will, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells us, beginning with verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you and for me." The condition of sinful man apart from Christ is hopeless. It's just utterly hopeless. Let me repeat that. The condition of sinful man apart from Jesus Christ is hopeless. It's hopeless. For man to be redeemed, the justice of God must be satisfied, and we have no resources in ourselves to accomplish that. How we can give back to God something is defiled. How can we give back to God something that is defiled? But, oh, brethren and friends, God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Paul told the Romans in Romans 5:8. He says, because you are sinners, Christ died for us. Through the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Yet the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul again told the Romans in Romans 6:23. So the agony Jesus endured to a degree that we cannot comprehend, yet if we're going to have hope, He had to do it. He had to die. He had to die for us. Otherwise, we'd have no hope of whatsoever of going to heaven. Now, we often hear that Jesus died a vicarious death, and He did. Essentially, what that means is Jesus' death was a substitute. It was a substitute. In other words, He died in the place of others. What it amounts to is that the penalty that I should have paid for my sins, Jesus paid for it on the cross. This is true of me and my sins and you and your sins. And of all other men who have ever lived or ever will live. But please, let's not just let that lightly pass by. What we should have suffered, Jesus did suffer. What we should have suffered, Jesus suffered. And there's many passages of Scriptures that tells us of this substitution. And I think of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. If you would look with me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And please, brethren and friends, please let us truly consider what these verses teach us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Paul says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Turn over to Galatians chapter 1, just a few pages over. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 3. Paul wrote, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen now. "Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Now move over, if you will, just two chapters to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And we must not ever forget 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24. Peter wrote in verse 24 of 1 Peter 2, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." Listen, "by whose stripes you were healed." By His stripes we are healed. As we try to think about and consider and appreciate the death of Jesus, we cannot view it merely in the terms of the suffering and the physical death that is common to all men. We must recognize that by far the greater degree of our Lord's suffering was being experienced as He gave Himself for us. Jesus accepted it all, brethren. He accepted it all. And when they offered Him wine to drink, mingled with a gall before nailing Him to the cross, a drink that would have had a certain numbing effect, He turned it down. There would have been no sedative to lighten His load. He would have a clear mind as He bore our sins in His body upon the tree. Now picture darkness, covered the land from noon till 3. Jesus hung in anguish of the flesh and infinitely more in anguish of the spirit, suffering for sin in our behalf. One more passage. Turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Now as the end approaches, verse 46 says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every time I read that, I almost cry. Everyone, all of his friends had left him. God had left him for that moment. All the sins of the world were on his shoulders. Everybody had deserted him, and he says, my God and my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about it. Brethren and friends, sin separates man from God. And as Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, the separation due our sin was visited upon him. He was forsaken. How casually we sometimes view sin and its effect and its consequences. But with how much anguish did Jesus view it as it was accepted by him for you and me? Think about the anguish that he accepted our sins. In the face of our helplessness, Jesus died for our sins. Our helplessness. Jesus died for our sins. How could anybody walk away from that without being touched, without being moved to embrace him and to obey him? There's nothing more that I could say. If this didn't move you to become a Christian, then I don't know what will. Please come now and obey the Lord Jesus who loved you, who lived for you, who died for you, so that you can live forever. You do that by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because he most certainly is. So don't put it off. If you're not a Christian, come now. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're an erring Christian, you've gone astray, you too need to come back to the Lord. You can take care of that this morning by coming forward after you have repented to God, and let us pray with you and pray for you. You remember Jesus said that he'll come like a thief in the night. That night may be today. It may be tonight. Maybe before we leave this building. So if you have something you need to do, take care of it. If you need to make your life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.